It's always a pleasure to gather together and hear the word of the Lord. Isn't that right? We've been having a wonderful study on the book of Romans. The book of Romans is it's a meaty book, I should say. It's got some depth to it. It's not your average, it's not sugar-coated kind of easy, kind of listening sometimes. It does have some depth to it. And it's a book that, when we understand it properly, that we understand it to the best of our ability, the more that we will understand the reality of what Christ has accomplished for us. God has done something amazing for us through Christ. Amen. He has made us to be righteous in the sight of God through the finished work of Calvary. And so it's a beautiful thing to understand the depth of what Paul would relay in the book of Romans. He had been preaching the gospel for 25 years all around Asia Minor. He has planted many churches. He started the church in Corinth after three Sabbaths. Imagine that. Three Sabbaths. That's three weekends. By 3 weeks, there was a church established, and it began to flourish just like that. It wasn't the best of churches. There were problems. When you read 1 Corinthians, you read about many problems that were happening inside the Corinthian church, but sometimes you can't avoid them. Problems are always around us, aren't they? And we have to deal with them, but with the Spirit of God and with wisdom, and God will help us in how we deal with issues. But Paul preached that gospel for 25 years, and when he wrote to the Romans, he wrote in his book the whole gospel that he preached for those 25 years, and he wrote it down line by line, line by line. They call that Paul's masterpiece. And so when we study that book, we are studying the theology of Paul, or in other words, some have called it the gospel of Paul. Instead of the gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, this would be called the gospel of Paul. Beautiful stuff. And so let's pray, and then we're going to begin. Lord, we do ask that you would be with us this morning as we continue looking at the book of Romans. I pray that as we look at Romans chapter 7 today, that you would give unto us the spirit of wisdom, Lord God, and of understanding, so as to glean and understand more and more what it was that you were dealing with the Apostle Paul in writing this particular chapter. I ask that, Lord God, you would truly bless our time together, bless everyone in attendance. We do ask, Lord, that you would be with those that will continue to trickle into the church. We thank you for all that you have done and all that you're going to do. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Romans chapter 7 is actually the second chapter of three chapters that is describing sanctification. Romans chapter 1 all the way through Romans chapter 5 was dealing with justification by faith. You and I, as believers that have accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, are justified by faith. And so Paul in those chapters would deal with the reality of what we have through our justification. We have a standing in the grace of God that allows us to be able to be pleasing in the sight of God, not by the works that we do, not by the things that we do per se. We have a standing in the sight of God as righteous because of the finished work of the cross and what Christ did for us, making us acceptable in the sight of God. It's justification by faith, not of works, as Paul would say, lest any man should boast. However, because we are justified and set free, we are also being sanctified by the Spirit of God. Sanctification is a very interesting word theologically. What that word means is being set apart unto God as holy. But sanctification actually involves two processes. One is that sanctification is instantaneous. When we accepted Christ as our Savior, we were instantly set apart unto God as holy. I want you to understand that we are set apart unto God as holy. God looks at you and me through the blood of Jesus as a holy people. Amen? We are sanctified. So it's instantaneous, but on the other hand, it's also progressive. That means that Jesus, by His Holy Spirit, is changing us day by day more and more into the likeness of Christ. Amen? And Lord willing, as our lives progress in Jesus, we're a little bit more like Him now than we were last year. Amen? We're progressing. It's a progressive sanctification. He's changing us. The Bible says that we were predestined to be conformed into the image of His Son. So He's shaping us, He's fashioning us, He allows us to go through trial, through temptation, through scenarios in life as He's developing us to be better Christians, amen? And so we need not be surprised when we do go through a trial or through something or lessons in life, because God is going to use those to develop us. There is no way for us to have a stronger foundation but that we are allowed to experience a storm or two. As Christians, we will experience trial. There's no doubt about it. Sorry to say it, but we will experience trials. But remember, in the book of Romans, Paul would even say he gives us the ability to rejoice in our tribulations. To still say, praise the Lord, hallelujah, anyhow, right? I'm not going to let these burdens bring me down. Amen? Romans chapter 6 dealt with freedom from the tyranny of sin. It's the first part of the sanctification process there. Freedom from the tyranny of sin. You and I as Christians need not be bound or controlled by sin anymore. We have died in Christ, and because we have died in Christ, sin has no more dominion over us. Sin has no power over a dead man. If we were dead and in the grave 6 feet under, sin is not going to hound that man or woman anymore. Isn't that right? They're dead. But the reality was is that in Christ, we died in Him and we also resurrected in Him. And so in the same way that we have died in Christ, sin's grip over us has been broken and we have been set free. And so Paul, in Romans chapter 6, would begin to show us how that we are the ones that are responsible to yield unto God and not yield to sin. He put the ball in our court. We don't have to be slaves to sin anymore, but rather we can choose to be slaves to righteousness. We don't have to be bound by sin anymore. He has set us free. But the devil, being the master deceiver that he is, would like to lie to us and say, you are still bound and under my control. But the reality is that because of the cross, we have been emancipated. That means set free by the blood of Jesus Christ. And now we can live above and beyond the control of sin. Now, this might not sound that easy to entreat sometimes, but the reality is that that's the truth. We read a part of that book from David Wilkerson called Two of Me. And he brought out the analogy of President Lincoln, how that when he gave the Emancipation Proclamation, with that proclamation, that declaration, that legal document, that declaration in essence got rid of slavery in the United States of America. All slaves were set free by this declaration. But initially, the slaves couldn't necessarily take advantage of that sometimes because they thought, well, how can that be? I've been slaving with my master for so long, I don't even know how to live beyond this. This has been my way of life for so long, it almost seems unreal that I could be free. But then some slaves would see other slaves as they were walking out on their old slave masters, and they were living free. They were no longer slaving around in the fields of cotton anymore. And they were leaving the slave masters. And they began to see, look at him, look at her. They're free. And it began to hit home that they had been emancipated by the Emancipation Proclamation. They were set free. And so then they would see their brothers, their sisters walking out. And so they began to realize, if they can walk out, I can walk out. If they can be free, I am free too. And they began to leave. And you know what? You and I, as Christians, don't have to be bound by sin anymore. We can, like the slaves, walk out on our old slave masters. Amen. Be it slavery to whatever sin it may have been. Amen. I mean, all of us are human and all of us have situations that sometimes can hound us, bother us. Sometimes some of those temptations are from our past, and sometimes they come knocking on our door presently, don't they? But it's at those moments when it comes knocking that you can say, I don't have to serve you anymore. You can walk out on the devil. Amen? We have been set free, but it's up to us to choose what we will do with our freedom. Are we going to, we can now choose to obey sin, or we can choose to obey righteousness. Amen? Mm-hmm. We have been set free. Say, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We are free. But Romans chapter 7 is another interesting chapter. When we read through Romans chapter 7, we read an interesting scenario with this believer, don't we? Romans chapter 7 is actually describing freedom from the law. Now, when we talk about the law, we're talking about many things, to be honest with you. We're talking about freedom from the law so as to earn righteousness in the sight of God by keeping the law. We don't gain righteousness by keeping that law. Amen? We are righteous by faith in Christ and the finished work of Calvary. But that in no way makes us to be free from keeping the moral law. The moral law of God is still just as much a reality in the life of the Christian as in the Old Testament saint. If we're walking with God and we're walking in the Spirit, we will keep the moral law of God. But we will understand that our standing in God, our righteousness before God, is not in keeping the moral law, but is in Christ and the finished work. You understand that? We're justified by faith. But the justified will keep the moral law. That means we're not going to be going around murdering people. Amen? That means we're not going to go walk into Walmart and start throwing things in our pant pocket, trying to hide from those cameras. You follow what I'm saying? And just kind of slip it in and just quickly walk out and not be caught. No way. The Christian has a very hard time in that kind of situation. God, the Holy Ghost, in our hearts, will smite us like nobody else, like nobody's business. I remember one time, I was over there in Pennsylvania. We were there in Sears one time. And as we were there in Sears, we were buying some clothes for our kids. And one of the things of the clothes in Sears had a little car that was hanging over the hanger as a gift with that set of clothes. And I remember when I was there, I was going to get a set of clothes, but it didn't have the car. So I was tempted to get another car and put it on the hanger of that specific set of clothes and just let them think, well, it's a gift, and just give the car to the kid later on. I almost did it. But I remember I could not. I was uncomfortable. I was uneasy, and God the Holy Ghost smote my heart, and I knew you as a minister of the gospel are not in no way going to get away with that. You better stop that now. And I had to get rid of it, and it was wrong. You guys know what I mean. Nowadays, and thank God for this, you know, that there's a sensitivity to the Spirit like that. We walked through Walmart the other day, and they forgot we had some of those little baking pans, like where you make banana bread, or those little pans, you know, you can put the little loaves in, loaf pans. We went through, and there was three loaf pans. We put the three together. We went through the line, and they beeped it as one. And so we were like, we didn't see it at first. So we were walking out looking at the receipt, and we said, I thought we got three, not one. And guess what the Holy Ghost said? Go back, customer service, wait in line. Even though you won't feel like it, you'd have got two free pans, but you got to be right, even in the little things, amen? Because I went there, stood in line, long old line, waited, and I said, I'm sorry, but they only charged me for one, I got to pay for two, amen? We've got to have integrity in all those little things. The law of God, the moral law of God, is going to be kept by the believer because the Holy Spirit makes His residence within our hearts. Jeremiah 31:33 mentions the new covenant of God. Instead of the law of God being written on tables of stone that are outside on a cold, dark, or hard rock, instead, by our born-again experience, the law of God is written inside here. And that's why you and I are not able to get away with things the way we might have wanted to, amen, or did in the past, because He's inside of us. And it's beautiful to know that we can have a sensitivity to God like that, amen? Oh, it's beautiful. I mean, and we can tell more and more stories. I'm sure you have them, amen? Because as children of God, He deals with us. But we're talking about freedom from the law. There's another element that's going to be brought out here in this chapter, and it is the law of sin. The law of sin. When Adam sinned and fell, through the fall, it brought forth sin and death into the whole of the human race. And so within all of humanity, whether saved or unsaved, there is a law of sin within. You and I, as believers, though, are very sensitive to that law. There is something in us that is driving us, wanting us to go towards sin, but we have been set free from that law that is driving us, the law of sin. Believe it or not, we don't have to be bound by that law anymore. And so this is a law. Now, when we're talking about a law, we're saying talking about the law of gravity. Can we change the law of gravity? We throw a ball up, it's going to come down. Amen? It's very interesting. You watch sometimes, I go to my mom's house and they're watching the Brain Games. I think it's the Brain Games. Is that a show on the thing, Brain Games? I think it is, right? Very interesting stuff. And they're bringing all these things. Some of them just headed towards the evolutionary perspective, but some interesting stuff nonetheless. They were bringing out that same experiment they did, a few hundred years ago, how that they were saying, if you have a bigger ball and a smaller ball and you drop them both at the same time, which one's going to land first? Right? And so the assumption is, well, the bigger ball is going to land first because it's bigger, it probably weighs more. But the reality is when it's let go, they both fall at the same pace because of that law of gravity. Amen? The weight isn't determining it, it's the gravity that's pulling it down. Anyway, none of us can change that law. It's a law. It's a fact. You can't change it. In the same way, the law of sin is there in us. We can't change it. We can't turn its course. But the thing that Christ did is He set us free from that law. It is there, but we have been set free from it through the death of Christ. Now, and that's what He's going to deal with here in Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 8, when we get into that, will introduce a new law. A new law. And it is the law of the Spirit of God in Christ Jesus. Amen? It's a new law. And that's what we will be able to enjoy. But we've got to pass through chapter 7 first. How many of you ever heard it said we've got to have a Romans chapter 7 experience? When we first get saved, we get in fire for God, right? We're zealous for God. And we sometimes can get guilty of beginning to think a holier-than-thou kind of way. You ever been there before? I've been there. When I first got saved, I got all fired up, you know, and I'm living for God, and, you know, God's with me. And but then before you know it, you start wanting to be critical of those that may not be as on fire as you are. Or you begin to look around and want to try to point your finger at them. You've ever been there? It's not a good place to be. And I got there. I was there for a little while. And then I was there jumping on my soapbox in a sense and beginning to point my finger, thinking I was holier than thou. And then all of a sudden, one day, it seemed like He pulled that soapbox out from under me. And bam! You ever been there? You criticize everybody else, say, oh man, they should be above that. They shouldn't be sitting like that anymore. Why are they doing that? Can't they be above that? They should be stronger than that. And we can get very critical. And when we're young and we haven't experienced anything yet, it's very easy for us to be there. But then God in His faithfulness pulls it out. And you fall down smack on your face. And all of a sudden, where you were criticizing everybody else, there you are in the muck and the mire. And all of a sudden you realize, I am not all I thought I was. Amen? I was not always thought I was cracked up to be. And it's a good thing when God pulls it out from under us. Amen? Because then you realize that you are just as human as they are, that you can fall and be prone towards those same things just as they are, so that whenever you finally, by God's grace, are back up, amen, and He takes you by His gentle, loving hand and He lifts you up out of that muck and mire, then when you see your brother and your sister struggling, you pray for them. You're patient with them. You see, we need to go through Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7 is the time when you say, I want to do good, but I can't do it. And instead, the wrong that I don't want to do, I find myself doing. And there's this desire to want to do the right thing, but yet I find myself doing the wrong. And Paul would say at the very end, oh, wretched man that I am. We need to come to that place and realize how wretched we really are, but by the grace of God. And when we go through that experience, as hard as it is, it's a hard one. It's not an easy lesson to go through. But when we make the determination to always get up and go forward, the worst thing you and I can do is give up and go back. Christians are not about going back. Amen? You may go forward, you may trip up, you may fall, but you keep going forward. Get up by God's grace, go forward. Fall, going forward, never looking back. But as we keep going forward by God's grace, He will help us to be a people that will be very loving and gentle and kind and understanding towards our brother and our sister. Amen? Instead of being rash and being rude and ugly, we will hopefully have more of the character of Christ in our dealings with our fellow brother and sister. Amen? Freedom from the law. So let's go forward. Freedom from the law. Last week we went through B, freedom from the law, and said, again, that before going on to chapter 7, we had to go back to Romans 6:14 to help us understand the relation of the justified man to the law. And so we said in number 1 that the justified man is not under law, but we're under grace. Praise the Lord. Amen? We are under grace. The Bible says in Romans 6:14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Praise the Lord. You see, Paul had to bring it back to the right perspective. God is not calling us to be under the law. I remember reading Pilgrim's Progress. How many of you have read Pilgrim's Progress? Beautiful book. Written by John Bunyan way back in the day while he was locked up in prison for the gospel. Amen? And he talked about how Pilgrim was on his journey along that narrow path. At first, he got saved because he was holding that book, that holy book, and realized the city that he was living in was bound for destruction. In other words, judgment was coming on the world. He needed to get it out. He began to go along that narrow way, and he was along that narrow way. Evangelists told him, you stay along that narrow path. Don't veer off to the left or to the right. Go over to yonder wicket gate, he said. And he said, I don't see it. He said, well, do you see the light? He said, yeah, I'll go that way. Begin to go along that path, but then all of a sudden he passed through a place called legality, law. And he began to go that way, and as he veered off and began to go along that detour, all of a sudden he was climbing up a mountain, and as he climbed up that mountain, it kept on getting steeper and steeper. And as he was climbing up that mountain, he said it began to look like that mountain was going to fall on top of him. And all of a sudden, as he was there, evangelist appeared there, and he said, what happened? Why did you lose your way? He said, didn't I tell you that you are not under the law, but under grace? If we will begin to strive and begin to try to please God by keeping the law, we will fail and we'll keep on failing. And ultimately, it'll seem like the law is going to fall on top of us and destroy us. Amen? We are not under law, but under grace. And we can say praise the Lord to that. Amen? Now, in the notes, we read a statement from Dr. McQuilkin, who gave an analysis of under law and under grace. And so let me read it again. Give me your good ear for in case you don't have the notes. But this is what Dr. McQuilkin said. He said, if we were under law, sin would have dominion over us. What does this mean? For one thing, if we were under law, we would be subject to the penalty of the law because we have broken it. And the wages of sin is death. We, however, are not under condemnation. The law, to you and me, has lost all of its terror. How many can say praise the Lord? Oh man. We have the righteousness of Christ. If we were under law, we would not only be subject to the death penalty for the broken law, but we would be under obligation to keep the law perfectly every moment of our lives as the ground of our righteousness. Whoa, that would be tough, wouldn't it? You see, the law demands not only that we keep it, but that we keep it perfectly. And so that's a heavy burden to bear because we know that we will fail. Amen? And if we break one, we've broken all. The glad news is that we are under grace. If we were under law, everything would depend on our power to keep the law and on our power to make atonement for the broken law. But under grace, everything depends on the power of Christ. He paid the penalty. We are joined to Him, and He gives power to live in newness of life. The expression under law, as we shall see in the study of later passages, does not mean that the moral law of God is not a standard nor a rule for Christian living. For in that sense, law is simply an expression of the will of God. Christ delighted to do His will. Yes, the law is within my heart. Grace does not mean that a man is excused from doing the will of God, but grace is God's marvelous provision for enabling a man to do His will. Under the law, there is nothing given to you and me to fulfill the law. We're just told you need to keep it. There's no provision being given. However, under grace, through the person of the Holy Spirit, He has given us provision to be able to keep God's law. Isn't that beautiful? Or in other words, to do the will of God. God's Holy Spirit is there to help us. Amen? Oh, I'm telling you, it's a beautiful thing when He still smites my heart when I do wrong. I thank God for that. So it's hard. The other day I was talking to someone on the phone, and I said some things I should not have said. Now at the moment I didn't necessarily think it, but then after the fact when I hung up, oh man, I was uncomfortable for a while. I was like, God, why did I say that? I was just being smitten. I didn't have to say that. That was unnecessary. That was information that didn't need to be relayed. Didn't have to be that way. And God was dealing with me on how I was talking on the phone that day. And I thank God for that. I mean, I repented and, you know, Lord willing, in the future that won't happen again. But I'm actually thankful when that does happen, that there's still a sensitivity to God. Amen? So let's go forward. Number two in the notes. This is where we stopped last week. Number two, not only are we under grace, number two, the justified, that's talking about you and me as born-again Christians, the justified are made dead to the law by the cross. And it was portrayed in the analogy of marriage. And so Paul starts Romans chapter 7 by giving us an analogy, a word picture of our relation to the law. Let me try to get out of the way, huh? I'm just going to stay here. I think either way I'm going to get in the way, so I'll step out of the way here and there. Romans chapter 7 verses 1 through 6. Let's read this together. And let's see how Paul begins to bring forth a picture of how we have been released to the power of the law. He said this. Let's read verse 23 of chapter 6 first to continue on. Now you remember that back in the day, the Bible wasn't written with chapters and verses. It was just letters that were written, epistles. It was later on that they began to divide them by verses and chapters. So it actually is a continual thing. But let's look at what he says here in 6:23 to continue to chapter 7. He says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So then he says, "Know you not, brethren? Don't you know, brothers and sisters?" And he says, "For I speak to them that know the law, how that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives." It has dominion over a man and a woman, of course, as long as they live. And so he gives the example of a marriage. We're living in a day when the marriage vows seem to be easy to break. But I'm going to be honest with you that when we make that covenant with our spouse, it is till death do us part. Amen? Amen.
Amen.
And the reality is that this is a legal thing. The Bible says in the book of Genesis, God said the man shall leave his family, his mother and his father, and shall cleave to his wife. Amen? And of course, that is the true definition of marriage. It's going to come up this June there in the Supreme Court of the United States of America as far as what is the institution of marriage. And it's coming before the High Court, and they're choosing, and it's believed by many, by Dr. James Dobson and others of those that do a lot of studies in regards to this, that they're believing that on that day they're going to choose to change the definition of marriage. That is not between a man and a wife, but that it's different today. That if a man is married to a man and he's devoted to his husband, and he's not sleeping around with other men, well, then he's being faithful to his marriage. Or if the wife is married to another wife, those wives are committed to each other. They're not sleeping around with other women. So that's a whole redefinition of marriage. But is that the Bible? No, the definition of marriage is clear. There are absolutes in the Bible, moral absolutes. And it still is the case, a man and a woman. Amen? It's just the way it is. And so the ramifications of a decision like that in the United States of America in the Supreme Court will bring major ramifications for the cultural climate that we are living in. There could be the day when I could be saying what I'm saying now, and they could potentially want to throw me in jail for what I'm saying. But you and I, as Christians, I as a minister of the gospel, have got to be willing to keep the stand for the gospel. Amen? And remember Pastor Tim Williams, who's the senior pastor of the campus church there at the Bible school that I was a part of, he had a dream one time. And in his dream, he dreamed that he, along with myself and others, we're actually all in a long line, and at the head of that line was a guillotine. A guillotine is one of those things that chops the head off. And all of those in the line were a bunch of Christians, and he was saying how that there were people that were standing for God, and they were killing these Christians. And the pastor was saying how in the dream he was struggling, he was afraid. And I don't know why he had the dream this way, but he said that Brother James, me, I was in there just all ready to go forward. I pray that that be true. Amen? I hope that's true. God will give us grace to stand. You know, should there be the day that you and I have to stand for our faith, we don't have to fear. God will give us the grace. We read those stories of the martyrs, and we read how they stood in the face and in the heat of persecution. It was not in their own strength. It was by the grace of God. You and I don't have to be afraid. Amen? But the ramifications of a decision like that will mean a lot, especially when they try to come to our churches and say, you've got to marry homosexuals. You've got to believe that she is really a he when he claims that he's a he. Now, I'm not trying to belittle those that are confused. But it's really sad, the world that we're living in and how that confusion is permeating our world. The reason why, most of the time, is because of the breakup of the home. Men are not in the picture, and single mothers are raising their children. Now, God bless those single mothers. Amen? God give them the grace to raise their children right, and that there would be a godly man figure in that house. But we're living, listen to what I'm telling you. I know this has nothing to do with Romans 7. But we're living in what's called a fatherless generation again. The world is being primed right now for the rise of a man that has all the answers. Hitler, listen to what I'm telling you. History repeats itself. Hitler came to power during a fatherless generation. And then there came a man who seemed to have all the answers. The world is being prepared as we speak for the rise of the Antichrist. And you have a man that is very charismatic, a man that is possessed of the devil himself. He's going to convince the world he has all the answers, and the Bible says the whole world will wander after the beast. It's not a surprise that these things are happening in our world today. It's not a surprise that we have the internet and communication the way that it is. But what I'm saying in essence is this, is that you and I need to draw near to God and have a backbone for the gospel. Amen? We need to have a backbone for the truth. It's not going to help us any to compromise. Amen? It doesn't help us any to, in any way, go and play and flirt around with sin. Now's not the time. The time is getting shorter and shorter. Amen? Anyways, let's read this again. Romans 7, verse 1. Know you not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. And the whole thing that took us that way was the institution of marriage and how it binds us until death do us part, or at least it should. Verse 2, for the woman which has an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he lives. But if the husband be dead, or if the husband dies, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead or died, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should not be married, or that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. As with any marriage, at least most of them, when the husband and wife get together, the byproduct of that union will be children. Amen? In the same way, our union with Christ will bring forth fruit unto God. Amen? Let's go forward here. Verse 5, for when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. As stated before, this is meaty stuff, isn't it? You have the husband and the wife, and they have made a covenant to each other. And that covenant of marriage is a law. And that law states, until death does them part. Amen? Now, if the wife was to leave and the husband is still alive and gets married to another man, she's an adulteress. I didn't say it, the Bible said it. Amen? Just the messenger, praise the Lord. However, if the husband dies, that woman is free to be remarried. That law that held her bound is now broken because of the death of her husband, and now she is free. Amen? The Christian in Christ has died. Amen? We picture it every time we baptize someone in the water. When they go into that water, the picture is, while they're in that water, they've died. Amen? They come out of that water, raised to newness of life. It's a picture of what has happened already by the Spirit. In the same way, we died in Christ and have been resurrected to newness of life. When we died in Christ, we were also set free from the bondage to the law. Okay? Now remember, we're talking about freedom from the law. And so let's look at the notes and let's continue here. The first bullet there. The reason the believer is no longer under law is that he is dead to it by his co-crucifixion with Christ. He was like a wife married to sin. Now just kind of follow in this with me. Just take it slowly with me. Let's read it again. The reason the believer is no longer in the law is that he is dead to it by his co-crucifixion with Christ. He was like a wife married to sin. But the husband died, sin, this law of sin, died, and she is no longer under the authority of that husband. The husband's dead. The husband can't go and say, hey, you better listen to me, woman. I mean, I don't know if husbands should be telling their wives like that, because you know that she's not going to just sit up and put up with that very long. Amen. But if we do it right, amen, we will gain the respect of our wife. Amen. We need to do it right. We don't go and just try to be overlords over our wives. Right, guys? If we ever try to do that, I mean, I'm telling you what, our wives got some backbones too. Amen. Thank God for that. However, if they're dead in the grave, they can't come out of the grave and say, you better listen to me, right? They can't do that. There's no more authority of that husband. So the Christian was once joined to sin, and the law held him in its grasp. But the believer is made dead to the law through the body of Christ. Christ died for our sin and was made sin for us. But he was raised from the dead, and we have become married to him, the living Christ, as our new husband. Amen? And from that union with Christ, we now may bring forth fruit unto God. Now, what kind of fruit is it? Well, under the law of sin, the fruit of that law of sin was sin unto death. Amen? Works of unrighteousness. We were bringing fruit that would bring forth death. If we live any longer in it, man, it would have destroyed us. Thank God for Christ's intervention in our lives. Amen? But now under Christ, our new husband, that union with him will bring forth fruit of righteousness. Righteousness is the byproduct of our relationship with God. Amen. I think that's why James spent a long time saying, what? You say you believe in God? Well, he says, show it to me by your works. Because faith without works is dead, he would say. You can claim all you want to, you know God. Even the demons believe in God and tremble at his name. Just a belief in God means nothing. But our belief and our union with Christ will bring forth fruit. Amen? And it will be a fruit of righteousness. Now, does that mean that when we first get saved, we're automatically going to be bearing all kinds of luscious fruit automatically? Well, potentially some. Right? I told you the other day, when I first got saved, all those old demonic shirts I used to wear, they went into the trash and I torched them up. Amen? With gas. Well, actually, kerosene. It burned slower to make sure it really burned. You know what I mean? It was gone. And so people noticed a change in me, but was there this fruit of righteousness right away? Well, through the blood of Jesus, I was righteous. Even if I didn't fully understand it yet, I was. Amen? But as I began to walk with the Lord, amen, slowly but surely, this fruit began to develop. It's like trees. Here we are, now it's the springtime, and those trees are starting to bud their leaves, finally, amen? Finally, I can't wait till it happens a little bit more. I love the springtime, but I don't like when it's slow and coming. But eventually, even our fruit trees will eventually begin to get their fruit, amen? It takes time. That means that you and I need to be patient, even with ourselves, and patient with our brother and sister, amen? Because if we are walking with God, there will be fruit. There will be a byproduct. Praise the Lord. Amen? That means that those that walk around saying, once saved, always saved, or I can sin and get away with it and sin and live in sin, so that grace would abound, I would say and question that immediately. And the reason why you can question and discern that automatically is just by looking at the fruit. Amen? If they're living in sin, and they're partaking in the flesh, and totally outside, they're not attending church, they're not reading their Bibles, they're out there in sin, and said, well, I said a prayer one day. It was called a sinner's prayer. You know, just saying a token prayer doesn't mean anything. Amen? But if it's true, and there is a real born-again experience, that person will not be comfortable in their sin. I don't care. I'm telling you, there will be no comfort. Amen? And that's a good thing. There will be fruit, thank God. Now let's go forward here. Next bullet. Paul's analogy is simple. As death breaks the bonds between a husband and wife, so death, the believer's death with Christ, breaks the bond which formerly yoked him to the law. And now he is free to enter into a new law or a new union with Christ based upon faith alone. Listen to this. Under the law, Paul says that there was no power to produce lasting fruit unto God. But in this new union, this new marriage, remember, we're married to Christ, with this new union, lasting eternal fruit is produced. The law has no ability to bring forth fruit in the adherent's life. And why is this? It was because it was written as a list of do's and don'ts. It was not that the law was wrong. It was the person's inability to keep it. You see, the law has always been right. Amen? The law of God's always right. I mean, God forbid. I mean, that's His standard. God's not wrong. He's right. And when He gave us the law, He gave us what was right. But all it was that list of right and wrong, but it didn't give us anything to, or any ability to overcome it. Amen? So it's a list of do's and don'ts. It was not that the law was wrong, it was the person's inability to keep it. The law revealed the hidden law of sin that produced nothing but death. It's very interesting. The law of God reveals the law of sin. The law of God reveals the law of sin. In other words, how would we know that there is sin in us, but that the law of God said, thou shalt not? And because it says, thou shalt not, we realize, oh no, what is this in me? And so Paul would begin to bring out how the law of God brings forth and reveals this law of sin in us. Now remember, the Bible explains it other ways. It says the law of God is like a mirror. Amen? And you get that mirror and you can see yourself, but the mirror doesn't provide you anything to clean yourself up. It only shows you the dirt. Amen? Or the pimple. Or the blemish. You guys know what I mean? It's there. That's what the law does. Another analogy Paul used in Galatians is that the law of God is like a schoolmaster that leads us to Christ. It shows us we are unrighteous. It shows us there is a law of sin. But it only should it shows us this as a schoolmaster to ultimately lead us to the one who will clean us up. Amen? To the one that will give us the ability to live above this law of sin. Amen? So Christ is the one that actually brings us to the place to be keepers of God's law. And it's all but done by faith. It's a beautiful thing. Remember, Jeremiah 31:31 brings out that new covenant. We do well as New Testament believers to read those verses and understand them well. The Holy Spirit will give us the ability, amen, as we choose to follow Him, to overcome sin. Let's finish this statement up now. Paul declares with finality through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that the law is an old dead letter that does not have the ability to bring life. It says, for the letter killeth or kills, but the Spirit gives life. So Paul is dealing with this law of sin. So now let's go forward to chapter 7, verses 7 through 24. That's pretty much as the rest of the chapter. And this is where it gets interesting, okay? Number 3, the law of sin as revealed by the law of God. Now listen to this as we go forward in the notes. Up until this point, Paul has relied upon allegory to produce images in our minds and our hearts that would help the readers to understand the relation of the Christian and the law. He uses that analogy of marriage, right? The wife is bound to her husband as long as he's alive. When he dies, if he was to die, she is set free to marry another man. The law of God wouldn't condemn her. Amen? And so it's an analogy just to help us to understand the relation of the believer to the law of sin. But now, look what happens. Paul turns to his own. Paul begins to explain himself. Paul turns to his own personal testimony to show the impotence of the law to make men holy. He turns to this to show how the law does not give us the strength to obey God. And he does this on purpose because he's going to lead us to Romans chapter 8. Okay? So first he's going to deal with this law of sin, or the law that has no ability to help us to live for God. Amen? And he's going to show us how powerless it is to help us. But it's ultimately to lead us to the new law, the law of the Spirit of God. But we'll talk about that in Romans chapter 8. But look what he's going to do here. He turns to his own personal testimony to show the impotence of the law to make men holy. He also shows the power of the law, which condemns men as sinners, is incapable of helping man live a righteous life. It can only be done through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so let's read Romans chapter 7, verse 7 here. And let's look at this whole struggle with sin. Y'all ready? Remember I said we got to go through a Romans chapter 7 experience? Well, here it is. It says this, "What shall we say then?" As Paul again is talking to this invisible man, right? This invisible person that he's talking to so we can gain understanding. "What shall we say then? Is the law sin?" And he says, "God forbid." Is the law of God bad? No, it's good, isn't it? And so he says again, "Is the law sin? God forbid." He said, "No, I had not known sin. I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust," or another word would be envy, "lust or envy, covetousness, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet." You guys know what covetous means, right? That means wanting something somebody else has. Now, there's a good and a bad side. You know, you can look at a godly man and say, "Oh man, I wish I had the kind of life that he has with the Lord." You all know what I mean? There's a good covetousness. Even Paul would say, covet the best spiritual gifts. Remember that? But there's a wrong covetousness, and that's when we're wanting things that are not ours. And there's such a desire that it's wrong and sinful. Anyways, he said, "I would not have known lust or covetousness or envy, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin," here we go, law of sin being revealed, okay? "But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life," again being good, "I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin," you see, it's not the law that was bad, it's the sin issue, the law of sin that is in us. "But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I." Have mercy. It's the King James. Can you tell? "If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not." Now notice what that brings in, the will of man here. How many of you before you were saved even had the will to want to do good? But sometimes the will is not strong enough, amen? It's not powerful enough to help us to obey God. Because of this sin issue in us, it tends to overcome our will, amen? Now remember your prior life, your past life before Christ. He said, "To will is present," again. To will is present. Where was I at? Where did it say that? To will is present. Oh, there it is. Verse 18. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, how it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. So then look how he brings out the law here. He says this, verse 21, I find then a law. This is the law of sin. Remember, like the law of gravity? You can't change it. He says, now I'm finding a real law. It's a law of sin that is now in me. You hear what I'm saying? It's there in all humanity, saved and unsaved. It's this law of sin. It's the fallen nature of man. It's there in all of us. You all get that? But Paul, as a believer, understood the struggle with sin even initially as a Christian. And he says, I'm finding that there's a law in me. Okay? Now look what he said there again. Verse 21, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. It's this fallen nature, original sin. It is in all of us, right? Amen?
Amen.
It's there. Evil is present with me. He says in 22, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. That's the born again spirit. Amen? When you were saved, you were born again on the inside. Amen? In the spirit. We were dead, but now we're spiritual people. Amen? The new man, it's called. But I see another law, he said. This one, let me read 22 again. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. And so he says in verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Now let me remind you, it doesn't stop there. Amen. Chapter 8 is right here, and it was a continual letter. There was no divisions, no verses, remember that. But we'll stop there in the sense that we're dealing with the law of sin, aren't we? Okay? And then we'll get into Romans chapter 8. So let's finish here the notes, okay? Oh, well, have mercy. We can. We'll stop right there with number 3, because it's already time ran away from us. But the law of sin, Paul brings out, was exposed by the law of God. Amen? That there's a law, a tendency towards sin in the members. And ultimately, it brings them to the place of saying, oh, wretched man that I am. Oh, man. Have you ever been there? How many of you ever been in that place and said, oh, wretched man that I am? That's like what I was saying earlier, right? When we first get saved, we start thinking we're all that. But then God pulls it out from under us so that we can realize how wretched we really are. Amen? Because we're all wretched. But thank God for Romans chapter 8 that's on the horizon. Amen? Okay, so let's stop there. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for all that we are learning. We do thank you, Lord, from the bottom of our hearts for the truth of Scripture. I do ask that you'd help us, Lord God, to be a people that will walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. That we'd understand our freedom, the freedom that we have in Christ. And that, Lord, we would be released, Lord God, to serve you in holiness, bearing fruit unto God in our lives. I do ask that you would be with us throughout the remainder of our time together. We do thank you for your faithfulness in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.